start off with our kids' story today. And our story is called, Let My People Go. Let my people go. That's what Moses said as he stood in front of Pharaoh. He was probably very nervous. He didn't want to be in Egypt. He wanted to go back home to the desert with his sheep and his wife and his kids. But there he was, standing in front of Pharaoh, saying exactly what God had told him to say. Let my people go. Do you know what Pharaoh said? He said no. Rats. Okay, it was time for that neat trick with the scary stick snake. So Moses threw down his walking stick and boom, God turned it into a snake, then back into a stick. Let my people go, he said again. And Pharaoh said no. Double rats. Then God told Moses it was time to do something even more powerful than the stick snake. So he began to send plagues one at a time to show Pharaoh just how powerful he was. A plague is a really bad thing, like bugs or a bad rash or a really big storm, stuff you don't want happening in your town. God told Moses to dip his walking stick in the big river in Egypt called the Nile. When his stick touched the river, all the water turned to blood. Let my people go, Moses said once again. And Pharaoh said, no. Then God said to Moses, hold up your stick. We're going to make frogs. And boom, frogs. Millions of them everywhere. The fields were covered with frogs. The roads were covered with frogs. There were frogs in people's houses, even in their beds. Let my people go, Moses said, trying not to step on a frog. And Pharaoh said, no. Next, God sent gnats, tiny little bugs that got everywhere, then flies, zillions of flies, and then a sickness that killed all the farm animals. Next, all the Egyptians got sores on their skin, itchy, ouchy sores all over. There was hail, big balls of ice that fell from the sky and knocked out all the corn and wheat and rice plants. And then locusts, big bugs that looked like grasshoppers and ate all the crops that weren't killed by the hail. Each time, Pharaoh said no. These plagues, the frogs and flies and locusts and hail, they weren't enough. So God turned out the lights. Egypt actually went dark. It was middle of the night dark in the middle of the day. The Egyptians couldn't see anything. Let my people go, Moses said to Pharaoh. At least he thought he was talking to Pharaoh. It was so dark it was hard to tell. But a voice from the darkness said no. Finally, God knew exactly what he would have to do to change Pharaoh's mind. God told Moses it was time for the Egyptians to know how powerful he was. I'm going to send an angel who will kill all the oldest sons of the Egyptians, he said, and then Pharaoh will let my people go. Moses thought hard about this terrible thing. How will the angel know which sons are the children of Israel, Moses asked. God gave Moses a sign. Each Israelite family was to prepare a lamb for a special meal and then take some of the blood of that lamb and put it over the door of their house. When the angel saw the blood of the lamb over the door, the angel would pass over that house. Moses and the Israelites were unsure, but they followed God's direction. They put the blood of the lamb over their doors. They ate the special meat, which is now called Passover. They did everything just the way God had said, and then they went to bed. But they didn't get much sleep. That night, an angel passed through all the streets of Egypt, and in the morning, all of the oldest sons of the Egyptians were dead. The Egyptians' moms and dads cried and cried. Even Pharaoh cried because his son died too. It was terrible. When he was done crying, Pharaoh called for Moses. Can you guess what he said? He said, go. God showed the Egyptians just how powerful he was. He showed the children of Israel that he heard their cries and that he would keep the promises he had made to their father Abraham. But that's not all. God also gave a hint about his third promise, the blessing for the whole world. Someday all of God's children would be saved from death. All it would take would be the blood of a very, very special lamb. All right, kids, you can head off to Sunday school. Have fun. Enjoy your time with your teachers, listen to them, and listen to their good lessons and such. Enjoy. Alrighty. So this is a time where we come together as a church family, and we pray for church family type of things, and also those things impacting our community. So with hopefully it's obvious to everybody, one of the big things we will be praying for is the subsiding of the fires and the smoke that is impacted us all, as we can all see the haziness from the smoke everywhere when we look outside. So we want to continue to pray for those communities that are just frighteningly being evacuated and such. And so we'll uplift them in prayer. Anyone else have anything else they'd like to pray for in this moment? Sure, we'll pray for them. Yeah, absolutely. Anytime someone struggles with addiction, it's a very rough journey, that's for sure. All right. And we'll take these things to the Lord and honor him with our praise and worship today and our prayers as well. Lord Jesus, we come to you today. And as a church family, we thank you for all that you continue to do for us. We thank you just for the fact that we can gather in this building and sing praises. Sing your praises. And so we just pray that throughout this week, throughout even this day, that you would continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit and that you would reveal more of yourself to us and that we would sing those praises at even greater volume within our hearts. And so today we just want to even pray for things that are impacting our community around us with the fires. And it's obviously tedious for us in this area, but even more so for those communities that had to evacuate or were even worried about it pushing towards them. And so we just pray, Lord, that you bring rain, that you bring a cessation to these fires that seem to be ravaging us for the past several weeks. Lord, take away the smoke. Give us clean breathing air, we pray. Bring rain. Pour it down on the flames. Control these fires, we pray. And Lord, we pray for a friend that is struggling with addiction right now. We don't know their addiction and we don't know their name, but Lord, you do. And so, Lord, we just pray that in this moment that you would fill him with your presence, that you would reveal yourself to him. Engage in this battle of addiction with him, we pray. Allow him to overcome this by your Spirit, we pray. Lord, may you take away those pulls to continue behaving in what he's doing right now and just remove them from him. Remove those desires. Make him so he's whole again, we pray. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. So, Jesus, we just pray for this service. And we pray for our community. We pray for prayers that are unsaid today. And that you would be there in our journeys with us. We thank you for all you do. In your name we pray. Amen. So you can definitely tell it's a long weekend. I feel like I might have to direct myself over this way. I feel bad for everyone over there. I'm not going to do that, though. What an interesting time, I guess, to go camping. You can't really do much with regards to flames and such. But good on everyone for getting out there. I'm glad that could happen. And I hope some people get some rest. And we are super thrilled to have you here with us today as well. Today we're going to be talking about our church and maybe even the bigger picture of what a church is in itself. And I was reflecting on this past week, and I just thought, Mirror Lake Community Alliance Church. Here we sit, located on Highway 779, and we're sitting atop a hill which overlooks a community center and a school. Our mission is to make followers of Jesus who love God and others selflessly. Our values, they indicate that we want to have an effect for Jesus, and we can see them here, right? Acceptance, fellowship, family, evangelism, community, and transformation. These are all great things to strive for as a church. And there are hundreds of vehicles that pass by this church on a daily basis. And I was watching these vehicles earlier this week, and I thought, what do they think of this church? And then I went further as I thought, what do you think our church will be remembered for? What is the legacy that Mirror Lake Alliance will leave behind one day? Because throughout history, individual churches, they've been remembered for many different things. Some of them are good things, and some of them are absolutely horrible. In Romans 1, Paul presents us with a church functioning in that area that it is known and remembered even today for its faith. Romans 1:8 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." Church in Ephesus. It was known for its hard work, its perseverance, and calling out false preachers. And it has been remembered for that. As we read in Revelation 2:2-3, it says, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Corinth, my goodness, what a church they are. They are not a fantastic church. They're not remembered for much other than being kind of brutal in a sense. Their brutal morality sticks out, as does division, and just this overall sense that they carried of themselves, having some sort of superiority, as they apparently believed that they were already angelic beings in some fashion. The church in Laodicea, it was a church that abandoned Jesus and his teachings, and they embraced the world and came off as just this mild temperature church. It's kind of one that our society reflects. Revelation 3:15-16 says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Yikes. Thessalonica, it was a church that had a problem of doctrine, and they disputed the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the church of Philippi, well, it's distinguished for its ability to remember and remember Paul and remember Jesus. What a thing to be remembered for. The church in Philippi was remembered. It remembered Paul in a moment of his greatest needs, and the church provided for Paul. This church had demonstrated true compassion and stewardship as it emulated Jesus Christ in how it functioned and carried itself out. Here's why this church still looked to Paul and looked after Paul as they loved the gospel of Jesus so much. Paul, on his second missionary journey, he would eventually reach this country called Macedonia, and there was absolutely no churches in Macedonia at this time, as Paul was the first to bring the gospel message to this region and people. Paul would begin by preaching to those who would listen, and he would make references to the Old Testament, and his preaching, it eventually led to a group of believers that began to form. And they followed the teachings of Jesus Christ. These people were eventually led to this relationship with Jesus by Paul, and they loved Paul dearly for that. Their faith in Christ was established, and it was strengthened by Paul as he discipled them as well. And it was through Paul that they were blessed by God. And so this early, small formation of believers, it developed a meaningful and intimate relationship with their teacher, Paul. Having this deep love for Paul, they began to take an interest in his ministry. And Paul was a missionary, so this group of believers, they kept tabs on where Paul was heading in his journeys. They desired to stay in touch with him even as he traversed other cities. Paul would go from Philippi to Thessalonica as he desired to share the gospel there. And then Thessalonica, it was somewhat close to Philippi, so messengers, they would be sent to check in on Paul and kind of update the church in Philippi as to whether he needed anything or not. It turns out that Paul did need some help. Paul needed help on a financial level, and what do you think the church of Philippi did? Well, they took a collection and they sent it to Paul immediately. And they did this not once, but they would do this any time that a need would arise for Paul, as the church of Philippi would find out Paul's needs and they would bless him as soon as they could. They remembered Paul, the one who brought them the message of Jesus Christ. And Paul is very appreciative of this, and we see that as we read Philippians 4:16, which says, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." Paul's time in Thessalonica would be cut short by a riot, though, and he was driven out of town. And this led to him going south to Berea and then eventually to Athens. In Athens, some of Paul's co-workers and friends, they would depart from him. And some of those people would actually head out to Macedonia. So Paul, he's moving about all over this place in his second missionary journey, and it was getting harder and harder for any church to really keep tabs on him. And eventually the church who remembered potentially could have lost track of their beloved friend. This is a time with no cars, no planes, no GPS, no email, no texts. Kind of a foreign thing to people that are, you know, a little younger than 30 years old. No quick and fast technology. And so this church, I'm sure they would have had a great number of questions regarding Paul. Where is Paul now? Last time we heard about him, he was in Berea, but we also heard that he went south after Berea. Where did he stop? Perhaps he left Greece entirely. Does he need anything? Right, this church loved Paul that much that they wanted to keep in touch with him like that. And these questions would abound for them, I'm sure. But eventually someone came who had information on Paul, and the questions this church had, they would have shifted greatly in that moment if this person had answers for them. Is Paul all right? Does he have a home to stay in? I know someone in Athens. What is his financial status? Is he doing that tent-making thing that he does in order to make ends meet? Is the church in the area looking after him? I imagine the individual with information on Paul would have been dizzy due to the mass inquiries into what Paul was doing in his ministry. Because his church sought out knowledge on Paul and his whereabouts. And we know that once again, as they discover how things are for Paul, and they step up as a church and remember their guy in his time of need. They gave to him at least once after he left Thessalonica. We're told that the church in Philippi cared for Paul in the beginning of the gospel after he left Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 11:9 says, "And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so." See, that's that troubled Corinthians church. They don't want to support Paul. The church of Philippi, it seems that they were the ones that stepped up. And the saints of Philippi, they celebrated and were filled with joy in every instance that they were able to give and to serve Paul. But then it happened. They lost touch with Paul entirely. Obviously, because communications were extremely slow at this time and Paul was constantly on the move, they reached a time where nothing was known about Paul. And Paul, he would leave Greece and head back to Judea, and he would then head out on his third missionary journey. And this would eventually lead to his arrest and imprisonment in Caesarea for 2 years. 2 years he was in chains there. And then he was eventually sent to Rome, and he was in chains because he was sent there as well. Years had passed since Paul had first visited the church in Philippi, and years since the preaching of Jesus Christ and the beginnings of that church. They still remember. The love that the saints of Philippi had for Paul was still immense, and the church never forgot his service to them. News of Paul would finally reach their ears by way of the church in Rome, and this little church in Philippi found out that Paul was in prison. They found out his people had left him and that he was unable to work or pretty much do anything, that he was cold during the damp Roman winters. And what do you think this little church did upon finding all this out? They did as a church should do. Any church that declares Christ as Lord should respond just as this, as they collected funds immediately and they sent that gift to Paul in Rome. Epaphroditus would be the one that brought these gifts to Paul, and Paul, to no one's surprise, is overjoyed by the gift, as we read in Philippians 4:10-18. Says this, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I sent out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. What a thing to write to his friends in Philippi. Think about what this gift does for Paul. In his life, it's got to be a time that he had to be feeling some sort of darkness, just feelings of abandonment. He just lost his friends. He's got to be feeling a little bit useless as well as he's in prison. And these thoughts, they could have been bouncing in his head, although it appears in the text there that he was doing quite all right and he was just content in doing what it was. But even as a leader in ministry, you still have to be feeling that pull and being like, oh no, I can't do what I'm supposed to do and for the gospel's sake and get that message of Jesus out to people. But then Paul, he receives this truly great gift from a church who refused to forget who he was and what he did for them by the power of Jesus Christ. It'd be like a garden of flowers beginning to bloom at the onset of spring after a harsh and long winter. His church had showed its willingness to sacrifice and to give to God, and that by extension is giving to Paul. As the heart of Jesus was seen in their actions as they faithfully remembered and loved Paul. Paul was thankful for them and their gift. Now, Paul was not just pleased by the gift for his own sake. Paul was pleased for the saints of Philippi and their sake as well. Because Paul knew that in giving, the giver is the one who tends to benefit the greatest. This is something that we need to remind ourselves as we approach any situations where giving can occur, is that the one that is doing the giving is the one that tends to benefit the most. It's true on a human level, but it ends up being even a greater truth on a spiritual level. As Paul would say that in God's sight, the gift would appear as fruit credited to the giver's personal account. Often we tend to think of fruit as a character-related item, and we get that from passages like the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5:22-23, which says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." But there are other things which are talked about as fruit. People who repent and turn to Jesus are a fruit of our labors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Money given and services done for others are also considered a fruit. We see this in Paul's writings, and he writes the saints of Philippi, and he encourages them, the church, to be givers. This is something that God encourages and God desires from us, that we be people who give without hesitation or resentment or even having feelings of losing something as we give to others. Because giving, it becomes a hindrance when we see security in life as being dependent on things or even our money. It's a thing that I've battled with Michelle over, only to realize that maybe I've not been as generous to others as I should have been. Because having things and money is neat, but in the end, there's always going to be an internal push to acquire more and to hold on to more in order to establish a supposed security blanket that actually isn't secure at all. But God wants us to know that this is misplacing our desire and that we are not trusting in Him when our actions begin to head down this road. We're no more secure with $10 million than we are with $1. Trusting in God means that we are secure, period. But there's something even greater in being able to give freely and with joy as giving beyond expectation. Well, there's something spiritually invigorating in those moments. At that time, we're forced to look to Jesus in dependence, and we're forced to challenge ourselves beyond a comfort zone that we've already established. We have to lean in the Holy Spirit. In those moments, we see that Jesus is more than able to take care of one who trusts in him. And I guarantee you that there is no follower of Jesus out there who was sorry for even their most sacrificial of giving for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're a church that we tithe. And that's fantastic as we give 10% of what we have to God. As we do this, I want us to take a moment and realize that we should probably view this in a different lens. One that's not so wound up in the law and legal aspect of what we need to be doing as good Christians and giving our 10%. We need to view giving and volunteering and reaching out in the community in light of being under God's grace. We are all under God's grace. Tithing, it's a law matter, but if we truly understand what it means to be under God's grace rather than under the law, well, we would know that being under God's grace, the standard of our giving and serving, it does not go down. We cannot say to ourselves, I'm saved, so have fun in your misery, other people of the world who are struggling and could possibly use my help. No, the standard doesn't go down. The standard actually goes up being under God's grace. Think about the teachings of grace as Jesus presents the Sermon on the Mount, as grace is causing everything to go up by its standard. And comparing the Sermon on the Mount to the Ten Commandments, the law, we're to live our lives according to the Word of God. So we get from a command which states, thou shalt not murder. And Jesus, in a statement, he makes this as we're to live as people who shall not hate. Under grace, it's a greater expectation and standard. We go from thou shalt not commit adultery to do not even consider lusting after another person in your own mind. Standard of grace is always greater. And we know God's grace is people who are regenerated, who are born again. And so those great standards should be things that we strive for. Instead of just seeing 10% and the basic minimum, we need to know that all things belong to God. This isn't one of those sell everything and feel guilty type of message, but what it is pointing out the need of our church to be responsible in giving and determine where God is leading us to give and to be a church. Because this includes our time as well, and for years, even with our own church program, we've had gaps in our children's ministry and our youth and worship and people just serving in general, and I just want to challenge everybody to take this time to pray and allow God, allow His Holy Spirit to lead you in a place where service is needed and desired in this moment. Because when you do so, you'll have someone that is joyfully engaged and just willing to give, that'll change your attitude and heart. I mean, just look at the kids as they were prepping off to head off downstairs. I mean, some are probably just excited not to listen to my voice anymore. But what a delight to know that you get to serve those little ones as they head off in that excitement. Or to work with our youth and do crazy games and be exhausted on a Saturday because you didn't get much sleep because of what's going on the day before. Or to just bring a people up front here to a blessed moment where they connect with the Holy Spirit through song and prayer. Our challenge is to be a church that's known for something. And I would say let's challenge ourselves to be a church that's more like the saints of Philippi. As they gave, they remembered and they gave. Let's be that church. Let's focus on being something more than just the people that gather on a Sunday morning for our own benefits. Let's benefit others by our meeting. And here's one last thing that's more of an encouragement thing as I look at what Paul had to say here. Because this is probably a more personal aspect, a more individual type of moment that we can take away from this. Philippians 4:15, Paul says this, moreover, as you Philippians know in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. I kind of love that. You only. What about you only? saintly church is a church that remembered. And they acted in a time of need. And this church was the only church to reach out to Paul and give to him in his time of need. There's something special about someone who is the only one that remembers to do something special for you. You remember them pretty good, don't you? A man named Mr. Carnegie wrote a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. I wonder if anybody read that here. But in that, he tells of how he developed a device for pleasing business acquaintances. And every time he would meet something, he would ask at some point which zodiac sign the person was born under. Scandalous, I'm talking about zodiacs from the frontier. And usually the person didn't know, so Carnegie would ask the day that they were born and be able to tell them their sign. It was a gimmick to Carnegie because every time that Carnegie would find out this date, he would tuck it away in his memory and then would write it down later as soon as he could. The date would then be entered into a calendar, and each year Carnegie would send a birthday card to his business acquaintance. He would find out later that he was the only one who remembered their birthday outside their family, of course. Clearly this was a time before Facebook. But we see this in the actions of a secular man who was able to carry this out for his friends. Should we, the church, not be able to do so much more for others? So I guess as we look up at these statements here, I ask ourselves this question: is our church effective in our effect within the community? Or are we ineffective in our effect? Maybe we just need to take a moment as a church to push pride to the side. And instead of wondering why people do not treat you better or remember things that are important to you, we need to become a person that seeks ways in which we can aid others. I would suggest looking down this road, because you may very well be the only one. You only. And there is someone in your life, I guarantee you, that in this moment needs to be a you-only type of person. I pray that in this moment that we would allow God to reveal that person to us, because I cannot tell who that person is for you. I cannot tell you their circumstance. It's going to be different for each and every one of us, but there is a you-only person in each and every one of our lives. We have to find this person ourselves and find this person, and maybe they need financial help. Maybe they need words of encouragement, or maybe today they just simply need a hug and letting you know that you love them. And God will help you in this moment, and he'll identify this person for you, and he'll give you the strength to reveal this need for this person. God will give you great joy in being the one, the only one, who, like the saints of Philippi, they did not forget and they remembered that they could potentially be the only one that could impact that person today. Who are we as a church? Are we going to be a you-only church? Are we going to be a church that aims for our own good? Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today we ask for a filling of your Holy Spirit. And not for our own selfish impact, Lord, or what your Holy Spirit can do to improve our lives, Lord. But, Lord, we just pray that you fill us and let us know how we can be a church that is you only type of church. Lord, reveal to us the people that we need to reach out to, those people that have nobody, that have nothing, that have no one that remembers them. Today I declare that we're going to be a church that remembers. We're going to remember you, Jesus. We're going to remember other people. Let us love them with all of our heart, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.